Turn in your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 10, work our way down to verse 12. Verse 12 will be our focal verse this morning. Title of the message, as you see on the screen and on your bulletin, is True Life. I love this verse, verse 12. In fact, it's one of the most remarkable verses that God puts in Scripture, at least for me personally. As a young believer, I often questioned my faith in those early days. Some of you probably did that. And it was this verse that someone showed me, and that became kind of a guiding light for me through those times, because it's the assurance of our salvation. We'll talk about that today, but that's not the focus of our verse. Our focus is the fact of what we learn here is that true life is found in Jesus and in the salvation that we have in Christ, not in what the world says is true life, not in what the enemy says is true life, and sometimes not even what we think true life is. True life is found in Christ. So we're going to work our way through that, and I've got three things that we'll glean from this passage that will help us to kind of understand what that means for us in our daily walk. Now, let me back up and give you just a bird's eye view of 1 John, because I think it's important to understand this. John is the Apostle John. He's written the gospel. He'll write the book of Revelation, and then he'll write three letters to individual churches or groups. We think this is a group of just non-named churches, so it's open letter. But he will write this to verify faith. It's interesting, because we've already said that verse 12 is often used as a proof of salvation for you, but the whole letter serves as that. In fact, what we know from history is what was going on in the church at that moment was there was a lot of wrong teachings and heresy. And so John wanted to set straight what the values or the proof of faith in your life is, and he gives us three tests to use in our own lives as well as those around us who claim to be believers. Now, this is not my sermon, but this is free. This is a background to this, and I know some of you are interested in this. This is why I want to share this with you. He says if you're a believer, you're going to love other believers. And much of the first part of the book talks about that, and he is walking us through what that looks like and the companionship that comes among believers. He also says in the second part of the book, the middle part of 1 John, he begins to say that if you're a true believer, then it's going to show up in your life. It's going to be seen in your heart, and those who know you well, and those who watch you and walk beside you, they're going to see the evidence of your faith, not in always what you say or not say, but in the way that you live life. And then the final thing comes almost in chapter 5 where we are today. And that's where he begins to talk about a true believer is someone who understands that Christ is the source of salvation. He is the source of life. There is no other real life outside of Christ. Not another way. You can't come to church. You can't buy it. When I say come to church, let me explain what I mean by that. You can't get it by just attending church, right? It doesn't come that way. Salvation is when we surrender our sin to Christ and accept what he did on the cross for us and offer that offer of forgiveness, and we accept that forgiveness. That's it. There's no other way. And so a true believer understands that. Now, John is writing this not just for those who are going to read this, but almost as a litmus test for those who are teaching and those who were teaching false things. And so it becomes an important guide for us. So there's your background. We're going to spend time on verse 12, as I've said. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into verse 10, walk our way down through the three verses that lead us then to verse 12, and let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, God, that we can come in the presence of you to experience your peace in a loud and just chaotic world out there. We always know it's not the physical place that we call this church, but it's the congregation, the community of believers that come, and we can close out the noise of the world and just spend time in your presence. That is so refreshing. And so I pray now, as we've had time of worship and putting you in the right place in our hearts and now being poised to hear a message from your word that I believe you're giving us this morning, I pray we do that with open hearts and a heart, Father, willing to accept whatever that truth is that you're giving us. I pray for the believer this morning, myself included, that we just pause for a moment and remember the benefits of the true life that we get through Christ and what that means. Not, there are challenges to that, and certainly sometimes some things that may not necessarily seem good, but in your eyes they are. They may just not be according to our definition of that. But God, we know that when we begin to understand what true life is, it's defined by you and what you desire for each and every one of us. I pray for us as believers to be able to just kind of accept that and maybe re-accept that, come to terms with that once again, and be able to figure out how that fits into our daily world and what we're facing right now in our own lives. And God, I pray for the lost person this morning who may be sitting in this auditorium or watching this on our live stream or a recording of it later in the week. My prayer for that lost person, as they, I'm certain, are searching for the answer for life for them. They're searching for the solution to the pain and the problems that they have in their life and the anger and the hatred and every other thing that we know that lost people struggle with. The answer is Jesus, unequivocally, without hesitation, without any doubt. Jesus is the only answer to that. And so my prayer this morning, as we walk our way through this and talk about what it means to have true life, that you would convict them through the Holy Spirit, and they would come to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, bless us this morning as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading in verse 10, and it begins this way. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. Now, what John is saying here is he is distinguishing between the believer and the non-believer. Now, I already shared with you in my opener that I doubted my faith for a season when I first became a believer. And it's not that I doubted what Christ did on the cross. What I was in fearful of, did I have a real experience? Did I really accept Christ? It was never a question of God existing and God sending Christ in the world. It was, did I do enough? Did I pray the right prayer? Did somebody mislead me? Did I just have an experience that was led by Satan and not by God? And so for a season, I struggled with that. But deep in my heart, and the way I came to resolve that was a lot of input from mentors in my life that were discipling me at the time. But it also came back, and there was one particular youth pastor in my life that just forced me to kind of open up my heart. And he said, listen, you got to look into your heart. And you know the truth. You know the change that God has made in your life. Now, I was 12 years old. I mean, how much of a change happened? But there was enough that I began to explore. And just as he's saying in verse 10, all of those who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts. The problem I was having is letting the enemy take the intellectual part and get me to force to think. And it really came down to this. How can a loving God save me in the state that I was in? And still in, by the way. I mean, I'm changing every day and trying to get more godly every day, but there's still a lot of work to be done, just like with you. But how can a loving God do that? Intellectually, I had a hard time with that. And so that's where the battle was, never in the heart. And once I began to realize the change I was feeling and seeing in the depths of my heart and how that now was beginning to overflow, then I began to understand what verse 10 meant. And it became an answer to that. It, as I told you earlier, it became a guideline to that. Then he goes on into verse 11 and explains to us, for those who don't get it, who may not understand what the testimony of God is, he says in verse 11, and this is what God has testified. Listen very carefully. He has given us eternal life. Absolutely, he has. Don't stop there, because if you do, you get confused. And you now begin to think eternal life comes from other things. But now he qualifies it, and he says it very clearly, and this life is in his Son. There is no other way. John tells us in his gospel, in John 14, verse 6, there is no other way, truth, or life. And so we know that and we believe that. And now he's qualifying that in this understanding of what real salvation is. Then verse 12, this is our verse today. Whoever has the Son has life. Now let's qualify that. He's not talking about the world's version of how they define life. We're talking about true life, not what the world would say is complete life or a life of value. There's a sensitive issue because we live in a world today that loves to judge quality based on things that are according to the enemy's standard, not God's standard. We know, as God's creation, we've been brought into this world through His creative hand with purpose and meaning. And that's enough, by the way. Doesn't matter what the world evaluates or doesn't evaluate. It only matters what God evaluates. And so when we begin to understand that we have this life, and this life now is defined by Christ, then we understand the truth of all of that. Then he goes on and he says, whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. That's really, by the way, the second qualifier, that Jesus is actually the only way. So when the world attacks that, by the way, that's not us saying that. That's the Scripture saying that. It's not us saying that we're intolerant of other religions or other avenues supposedly to God. No, that's not our idea. That's God's idea. He's been very clear about that. And that now begins to tell us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to come back into this, verse 12. And there are three things that I want you to think about. Maybe they're all starting with the letter C today. And so that helps us to remember these. But these are three things that help us see the true life of Christ in our life and what that means in the believer. The first one you'll see on the screen comes smack dab from verse 11, and that is we have compassion. Now we know earlier the discussion is about the love we have with other believers. But what we're speaking of here, I think, in verse 11 is the fact that God's presence in our life and the salvation that we experience through Christ is evidence of God's compassion in your life. And that becomes a reality check for us, is that God loved us enough that He decided not to leave us in the midst of that sin, but sent Christ to save us and now renew us. It's not just that Christ is some type of answer to our eternal damnation where we're going to go to hell because we don't know Jesus. It's that Christ also now becomes the source of change. And now we are regenerated. We're renewed. We're transformed. And now we become vessels that God can use in His glorious kingdom work, even sometimes when we don't like the way He does it. But it's the compassion of God that's evident in us. And this, I suppose, is part of what is meant also in verse 10, in knowing that in our heart we know the truth. That if we've prayed these things and we've asked God to take our sin and we've confessed those things and now we're allowing the presence of Christ into our heart, then we can be assured that Christ is in us. And not carry it to that intellectual level of now arguing with our minds of whether or not that really happened the way that it should. Can't possibly. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to solve this right now for you. It makes no logical sense. I mean, if it were up to me, I would need to pay down something. I would need to buy something. I would need to go do something. The gift of salvation just blows my mind. How can it be free? And there are really no strings attached to it. He's given it to us. And it's not anything that we try to earn or have to re-earn. It's the certainty of that. It's the absolute knowledge that the compassion of God is in our hearts and we have experienced it firsthand. We have a front row seat to that compassion. Here's what I wrote beside that: Christ's heart is alive in us. Now, no doubt it begins to change us in our outward actions and we begin to see the world in a different way and situations in the world in a different way. But it all comes from the fact that Christ is in us. We've been changed. We've been, I hate to say it this way, but we've been possessed by Christ. He's in us now. And it's not a temporary indwelling. It's a glorious appearing of God in our hearts. And now we experience that compassion that we see sometimes as a lost person from the distance, but now it's in our heart. Second thing is this, and I've already mentioned it. And that is, not only as a true believer who is experiencing true life, we have compassion. Number two, you'll see it on the screen, and I mentioned it a moment ago, we have certainty. Now this kind of goes back to what I've said a moment ago. And that is that we have a certainty of God's love and presence. That's all of what verse 12 is telling us. And there are other places in Scripture. This one's personal to me. because it became that guiding light, as I told you, through that early time in my faith where I wondered about whether or not I really was saved and wondered, did I do enough? Do I need to do something else? And so the certainty there that we really now begin to pull is this idea in verse 10 that we understand what Christ did. Look what he says. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. And then he separates those who don't call God a liar. What are they calling God a liar about? The truth, the salvation, the way, the truth, the plan, what God wants to do to you. When you reject Christ, you are essentially saying that all that God has said through the scriptures and people that he has brought into your life are lying about what the real truth is. And in your mind as a lost person, you dispute that truth by claiming a truth the enemy has given you, that you don't need Jesus. But here's the fallacy of that argument from the enemy. He can't solve the problems in your life. He can't give you the forgiveness of your sins. He can't give you the assurance of your salvation. He can't change you and transform you and remind you daily of God's compassion and presence in your life. He fails in all of that. And so inevitably, those problems continue to control your life. And it just becomes a vicious cycle. Now, thankfully, at 12, that vicious cycle had not gone on all that long. Some of you didn't become a believer until you got older in life and you experienced a lot of things. If I had gone that long without being a believer, it probably would have been very vicious in my life. But yet God got a hold of me at that age and began to change me. That's the certainty of knowing that God is in my life because I see the proof of it. I see the change of heart. I see the perception change. I see the predicaments that we face, but yet God being able to give me calmness in the midst of those things. The enemy can't do that. And so it does come back to the certainty that we know in our hearts what God is up to. And this is what frustrates me sometimes, myself included in this, is that we'll begin to start playing the victim. And we'll start thinking, well, why God didn't do this way? And why did he allow that to happen? Or I don't see you working in this. You know what? It's not up to you to tell God it's okay what he does. You belong to him as a believer. He's going to do what he wants to do. And you got to trust that. And it doesn't matter whether you like it or don't like it. You just need to hang on and trust that he is still sovereign and on his throne and still working in the world around you. You have that certainty. Because you've lived it, you've experienced it, you've seen it, and those around you as well. So as we think about true life, not only do we have the compassion and the certainty, but then finally, and I love this one, this is verse 12 to a T for me, and you'll see this one on the screen as well. It is that we have confidence. So I've said we had the certainty of salvation, but now here's the confidence part of it. And that is no matter what we face, no matter what happens in the world, no matter how close we are on this earth till the last days begin, okay, and when things get really horrible for the church, we're getting close. But the truth of the matter is that we have the confidence that God's plan is in place, and as a believer, praise Jesus, it includes us. And we have the confidence that one day he's coming back. And whether we're here or not, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And whatever happened in this world, whatever you wish hadn't happened or did happen, you then will be in glory in his presence forever and ever and ever. And you have that confidence. You have the confidence that God's not going to change the criteria at some point. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? Yeah, I don't like that Jesus thing. Let's do something different. Let's say now that you got to pay for your salvation. God's never going to do that. God's not going to alter the plan. He's not going to lose sight of what he's already put in play. He's not going to decide tomorrow or next week, yeah, no, I don't think you make it. He's not going to do that. You have the absolute confidence that God, who is sovereign and on his throne, is not going to change the rules. He's not going to change the way that he deals with you. He's not going to change in the amount of immense love that he has for you, even sometimes in the midst of your mistakes. You have that confidence. and you have that confidence that Jesus has done enough on the cross. There's not another thing that has to be done in your life other than you accept Him and let Him begin that process of transforming you into the likeness of Him, changing you and putting you in a place that you can be usable for Him, molding you, knocking off the rough edges and smoothing those out so that you can be better used by Him to do the kingdom work that He has called all of us to be a part of. Real life is that. Real life is what Jesus does in our hearts. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. Thank You, God, for just where we find ourselves in this life, the struggle of it, but also, Father, the reminder of Your love and Your presence. And I pray for that believer this morning, as we said, that as we are going through whatever it is that we go through, that we are reminded of the true life. We're reminded that we have found that true life and that we're living that through Jesus. And all we really need to be focused on is drawing closer to You in the midst of all of these things. And so, God, I pray for that lost person as well. I mean, today is the day. I mean, the gospel's clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And so we're either going to call God a liar, or we're going to accept what He says as truth. And if we do that, now we begin to move into that level of giving our sin over to You, beginning to be forgiven of that sin and made new as the Bible teaches us. But it just comes to that acknowledgement that what Jesus did on the cross is what we need to pursue. He is the way, the truth, and life. Father, I don't know where people are this morning. I know there may be some who are lost that need to accept Christ, and they've heard this 100,000 times in their life, but yet they've never moved, but today may be different. And so we want to make sure that we give opportunity for that. We'll have our time of commitment here in a moment. Let them walk down, share that with me, and then we're going to get them connected with somebody that can help them understand that more deeply. If they're at home, we encourage them to call us or to reach out to somebody else that they know who is a believer and tell them that they are ready to accept Christ this morning. For us as believers, Father, the altar is open. Maybe that we just need to come pray about something. We need to lift something up to You. We need to lay something at Your altar. Maybe there's somebody that we need to pray for. Whatever that is, Father, You lead us in that to begin to realize the true life that we have in Jesus and celebrate that with joy every single day. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?